Well, good morning. Welcome. It's October the 6th, which means it's our first day of the new Bible study for this quarter. As you can see in the slide behind me, we're going to be studying the book of Revelation. I think you knew that. But if you didn't, that's our challenge for the quarter. We're having the single adult class again this quarter, and we're going to carry that on into the next couple of quarters. We were supposed to be studying Revelation in one class and the book of Isaiah in another class, and those are all Bible studies are important and valuable, but we saw those as being equally so. And so we're going to spend this quarter on Revelation. We'll move into Isaiah and spend two quarters on that afterwards. I get to open today. Josh Sader and I and Tommy will be sharing the teaching this quarter through the book of Revelation, and today is an introduction. So I'm going to have a start off with a word of prayer. Phil's going to lead us in that, and then I'll share what we hope to get accomplished for today.
God, our Father, we are thankful we could be together this morning as your children, that we can call you Father, that we can come together and open your word to read it and understand it and see your plan for us, to see your plan throughout history, throughout time, how you are the creator and you are in control of everything, how nations come and nations go, but you use them to your glory. Father, thank you for the book of Revelation and the vision that it gives us, the insight that it gives us into your control, even beyond the things that we can see, and help us to be amazed at your power and amazed at your plan. Help us to see your control and to trust in that, and to put our faith and our trust in you. Thank you for this class, and be with John as he leads us. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. So, to help all benefit the most from this study and all of our studies, we want to encourage you, because this room is big, we want to encourage you to scooch in as much as possible. I'm not saying you can't sit on the sides, but if you're going to sit on the sides, try to come toward the center. And when you want to make a comment or ask a question, I want you to think about the fact that you're not just speaking for yourself, but you're speaking so that others can hear you. And so you may have to elevate and project your voice more than normal. If you don't, you may get called out and be told you need to speak louder. Don't get your feelings hurt, okay? Because if you don't speak louder, others get their feelings hurt, okay? So we want you to speak up, and because we want everybody to benefit from what you have to say. I don't really like introductory classes. They're not my favorite. But as Josh and I, for the last number of weeks, have been trying to prepare for this study, it's just dawned on me how much time we could spend together just on introduction, trying to get ourselves ready to jump into this this book. And I think we could spend a month doing so. This is what I hope to accomplish today and then on Wednesday. We hope to make it through chapter 1 by Wednesday. And then we're going to fly through Revelation's chapters 2 and 3, the letters to the seven churches, in one lesson. And you're going, wow, why would you do that, John? Because Tommy is going to plan to preach through those letters over the next coming weeks and help us get a better deep dive into each one. And I think that will benefit all in that regard. We asked you if you wanted to share some of your thoughts and questions and ideas on a survey, and so I want to go over that. Ruth? Okay, I think you all heard that. Ruth, thanks for speaking up. Will it be okay if you ask questions? I hope you do. Don't expect answers all the time, but from me, but at least we'll have a class full of people who we can banter those questions around some. We'll go through an introduction, and we'll get into hopefully chapter one today. I intend to get through the first three verses today. But to that end, the survey kind of asked you to give feedback and input, and there were about four different categories of questions, and there were varied reasons that you expressed for asking the questions that you did and giving the feedback that you did. But one of the areas, one of the categories, can just be described as key details and patterns and themes. And that's what we're going to see throughout this writing. We're going to see a lot of key repeated elements and themes. And I can't underscore enough the need to see this writing, as all writings, but especially this one, in its entirety. We read through that together a couple of weeks ago. Paul, is that out on the app yet? Okay, if you have the Lightpost app, if you're one of the members here, you have the Lightpost app under Files. So if you go to the main menu and go to the menu up in the top left, and Paul's going to give a tutorial on this soon, but under Files, you can find that reading. It was an hour and 15 minutes on the dot to read through the entire letter. I'm also going to send out another entire reading of the book of Revelation by Edwin Crozier, start to finish, just like we did. It's an hour and 5 minutes. I've listened to it three times, read through it together with you all once. We're going to read together two more times. I hope to hear it three or four more times myself. It's just an hour. I'm seeing things and appreciating things that I never saw before by looking at it in its entirety. We do want to see and take in the details, that was a lot of the feedback too, was having the ability to remember and to be able to feel more comfortable about the book. You know, I think some questions that are a lot of times asked is, does this book teach us about heaven? Does it teach us about the end of the world, God's ultimate victory, or was it just more for those people that the recipients of the letter? And we'll get to talk through that. If it does teach about heaven and the end of the world and God's ultimate victory, what do we learn? And a lot of comments were given about connections to the Old Testament, okay? And clearly, there are hundreds of allusions to the Old Testament throughout the book of Revelation. Anybody want to guess about how many direct quotes there are from the Old Testament?
400.
Well, so that was a trick question, but thanks for the 400 answer. There are about 400 allusions, but I don't think there are hardly any direct quotations to the Old Testament. And so while some things are so clear that, oh, this came from Daniel or this came from Ezekiel or look at the connection to what was said in this Old Testament book, there really aren't. On Wednesday, you all will be able to have a handout that's going to be about 20-some pages. And six of those pages are going to list texts from Revelation and corresponding Old Testament allusions for your consideration, okay? There are six pages of those, and I know that's incomplete. But we'll have that for you, and hopefully that will be helpful as we think about the connection to the Old Testament. And then there are those symbols, right? And what did John intend his readers to understand? Are these symbols to be taken literally, or are they to be taken figuratively? And nicely, as the Bible sometimes does, it mentions that here's something a little bit different, and let me tell you what that means. And then sometimes in the book of Revelation, it doesn't do that for us. But we will pay attention to those symbols. Question was asked, you know, who qualifies to be in the 144,000 that are mentioned? That's a good question, and we'll explore that. Key numbers, not just symbols, but numbers. If you were to offer one of the key numbers used throughout the book of Revelation, what key number would you identify? So, okay, seven. Because it is a what? It's complete. Because what happened in 7 days? God created everything. Our weeks have 7 days. Okay, seven is that complete number. What other numbers? 12. And because 12 would be generically representative of what? God's people. That's right. You think of the 12 tribes of Israel, you think of God's people. And of course, not just 12, but multiples of 12. 12 times 12, 144. Which brings up another key number. Well, 10 and multiples of 10. That's right. 10 and 100 and 1,000. Okay, yeah, you've got 24 is mentioned numerous times. Josh, you've got the number 3. Where does the number 3 fit in? Where does the number 3 fit in? Okay, we got the Trinity, God and the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then something I'm really not going to talk a lot about now, but then you have the counterfeit 3. You've got the dragon and the beast and the false prophet. So yeah, 3 and then 4. Okay, we've got 4. What do you see 4 in the book of Revelation? The 4 creatures, yeah, the 4 beasts around the throne. The 4 corners. The 4 horsemen. The 4 winds, okay, kind of dealing with maybe things of the earth in its entirety. Any other key numbers that you think of? Josh? Yeah. Very good. Eddie? Oh, 666. That's right. We'll talk about that. I think I have another slide on this too. And then you have, yeah, so you have 7, and then you have numbers that aren't 7, like 6. They're 7 maybe wannabes. And not just 7 wannabes, but they're repeated wannabes, triple repeated wannabes. It's not just a 6 wannabe didn't quite measure up, but it didn't measure up twice, didn't measure up 3 times. Okay, so you got 3.5 years, or that would be how many months? 42 months, or how many days? 1,200, you can see who likes numbers, 1,260 days, right? And so again, a lot of use of numbers in the book. And then we've got these seals that get opened. We've got the trumpets that get blown. We've got the bowls that get poured out. Are those talking about things that happened in the past? Are they things that are supposed to be happening to us now? Are they things that we're looking forward to? Those are all questions you mentioned. And then thinking about the overall benefit of the book. Yeah, how would those first century Christian recipients have received this letter? What would it have meant to them? And to probably fully appreciate that, we need to know just a little bit about the things that were going on in their world. You know, the socioeconomic states of how were they viewed in the world at their time. And I think that's going to be helpful to us. But then it's not just about them. I believe it's how does this text impact us today? Oh. How can it help me in my spiritual battle? Is there some sort of things that I can learn that will be helpful and hopeful and encouraging to me? And as I think about these letters to the 7 churches, What can I learn from them? What can I learn from them in terms of what they did well? And where did they make mistakes? And how can I avoid making the same mistakes? We've kind of talked about some of this around timing, but we'll say a little bit more. I've got three slides on this. There's a lot of references to soon, or not just soon, but what are some other references to timing within the book of Revelation, like soon? Shortly come to pass, okay? That's right. And we've talked about these different time periods. And, you know, when was the book written, and what timing will this class teach? Well, taking a stand on when this was written, before the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD or afterward, yes, it will impact how we interpret some of the details within this book. If we wanted to focus there, we could go down and really get, I'll say, bogged down, or spend a lot of time just trying to figure out the details. And I know for me that when I've done that in the past, I truly have missed some of the bigger picture. And so this class will not avoid the details, but we're going to emphasize seeing the bigger picture. And so we're going to have more of an overview approach to this. And I think there are some realities that around this. And here are just a couple of quotes. I don't know if you can see this on the screen or not, but it says, a man named Beale said, "One can, in fact, affirm the early date or the late date without the main interpretive approach being affected." Meaning, it may not be so crucial which date you try to figure out when it was written as you try to get the overall benefit from this book. And here was a quote by a man named Dvorak. "Although one's view of the date of the apocalypse will definitely affect the interpretation of some of the symbols in the book, the basic message of the book is probably unaffected by one's choice of date." And that's what I have appreciated again as I've listened to this and I've read through it start to finish. Some of the bigger themes and messages are really popping for me, and I'm hopeful that we can emphasize that and benefit from that together. Okay, just a couple more slides on intro here to the survey, but there were some, what do I hope to get out of this? Why would I want to study this? And some of you said, I want to be able to understand it well enough myself so that I can help others understand the true meaning of the book. I appreciate that. We all want clarity, especially on some of the specifics and the details. We want to get a better understanding. I think the word understanding was mentioned 30 times across the 25 responses that were given. Again, to understand the original reader's reception, and then to desire to have our own spiritual weaponry, because I believe God was equipping the Christians of their time, the recipients of the letter, and he intends to do the same thing for us today as we make application. All right, so with that, what is a revelation? What's the Greek word used for revelation? Who can say it? It was on the opening slide. It's all Greek to me. Apocalypse, or apocalyptic literature. That's what a revelation is. You're saying, well, thank you. That really was helpful. What is a revelation? Just plain and simple. Go ahead, Bob. Okay. Yes. It's from God, and part of what comes from God. We see that same type of language in several books of the Old Testament. Yes. And that helps explain why it wasn't written in that. And Very good. Very good. So it's from God. It is this revealing. Use some other words.
Unveiling.
An uncovering. Very good. It is like if you go to a play and the play's about to begin. As the play begins, what do? They pull back the curtain. And now you get to see who's on the stage and what the sets are and all of that. It's an unveiling. It's a revealing. It's an uncovering. It's a pulling back the curtain. God is doing it, and he's doing it for the benefit of the recipients.
And it's not as clear cut as some other books, but it makes you think. It makes you study and think about what's happening.
Right. Yeah, and I think that's a really interesting consideration of maybe behind one of the motivations of why God chooses. But of course, as you mentioned, Bob, throughout the Bible, God has used symbolic, really interesting language to reveal his messages. Now, if you think about, go ahead, Nina.
It's not just an unveiling or a revealing, it's a vision.
And it is revealed in visions.
Mm-hmm. Visions are often times they reveal things, but it doesn't reveal it clearly to its exactness.
Yes.
And it will reveal to you things that you won't even understand a lot of times. It's not just the Old Testament. When he revealed to Peter in the New Testament, lay down the sheet, and there's no way out of that vision we would have gotten that I'm sending you.
Right.
Now, unless he said it, there's no way you could pick that out of that vision. So if you look at this as a vision, it makes more sense.
Yeah, very good. The world, if you use the word apocalyptic, that just conjures up all kinds of thoughts in the world. Some sort of cataclysmic event, some sort of end of the world happening, whether a nuclear holocaust. Some people like to think about zombie eclipses. You've got alien apocalypses. You might have a climate apocalypse, some global natural disaster. You might have a technological apocalypse, some sort of electromagnetic pulse kind of thing, all right? But the Bible simply talks about an apocalypse. As Nina mentions, a lot of times it involves visions. And it is this uncovering or revealing of a mystery. And it's not just in the Old Testament, as you all have talked about. The Acts 10 revealing there with Peter is an excellent example. And we're going to look at a few together just to kind of see that this is not unique to Revelation, but we see it in other places as well. Now, before we do that, though, I do want to hit a definition, but before that, go ahead, Roy. Okay. We're going to learn a whole lot about God the Father, about Jesus as God, their deity, their control, their kingship and reign. Thank you for that. Yeah. And no doubt that was going to be a helpful, comforting, encouraging message to the recipients of this writing, and it should be to us too. So here's a definition I think is going to be really helpful. It's an academic definition of what is apocalyptic literature. A genre of revelatory literature with a narrative framework in which a revelation is mediated by an otherworldly being to a human recipient, disclosing a transcendent reality, which is both temporal, insofar as it envisages eschatological salvation, and spatial, insofar as it involves another supernatural world intended to interpret present earthly circumstances in light of the supernatural world of the future and to influence both the understanding and the behavior of the audience by means of divine authority. Now, wasn't that helpful? But there were some things in there I want you to see. First of all, it is a genre of revelatory literature. This means that it claims to come from God. You all have mentioned that already, okay? But not just that, but it happens within a narrative framework. It tells a story. Apocalyptic literature contains encouragement or exhortation, but those exhortations are woven into a storyline. Apocalyptic literature has a plot, and we're going to see that plot over and over again in this book of Revelation. But it also is mediated by an otherworldly being. Otherworldly beings are a big part of what defines apocalyptic literature. And it is disclosed on two different levels of reality, a worldly earthly level and an otherworldly level. Listen to this. Apocalyptic literature radically shifts our view of world events because it proposes that what we see here on this earth is just the playing out of a much larger reality, namely what is happening in heaven. And I think Revelation helps us with that, as do some other books in the Bible, but Revelation does so especially. And it has to do with what this eschatological or end time salvation, but with a reason, with an end in mind, and that is to influence the behavior of the audience. Being concerned with end time salvation means that apocalyptic literature reveals that at the end, God will move decisively to save his people. And the reality that the crisis is raging. The Lord's people are powerless. The situation has never looked bleaker. And then suddenly, God will act, and his people will be saved. All of this writing was done not just as an academic exercise, but to change what people do. I'm thankful we're studying this right now. I don't know about you, but I feel like our world is as chaotic as I can ever remember. And I know my view is about this big, but there's chaos, there's troubled waters, the future seems so uncertain, and that's the way it was for the recipients of this letter, and this message was intended to provide some comfort, some direction, and to influence how we live. It is. Yeah, much worse. And you said it well, Bob, and I need to be reminded of that too. Now here, rather than an academic definition, here's more of a working definition. Apocalyptic literature is a story written in a time of crisis and distress that is given by otherworldly beings explaining how God will reverse everything so the righteous will triumph. I think that's what we see throughout this book of Revelation. That is apocalyptic literature. So let's look at some biblical examples of revealings, okay, of there has been this unveiling, this mystery. And we can go back to Daniel chapter 2, where Nebuchadnezzar had his dream. He demanded that his wise men and sorcerers, that they tell him both the dream and the meaning of the dream. And so Daniel goes to the house of his friends, and he urges them to ask the God of heavens for mercy concerning this mystery. Why? so that Daniel and his friends would not be destroyed with the rest of Babylon's wise men. And the mystery was then revealed to Daniel in a vision at night, Daniel chapter 2 tells us. As Daniel then comes before King Nebuchadnezzar, in Daniel 2 verse 26, the king said in reply to Daniel, "Are you able to tell me the dream I had and its interpretation?" Daniel answered the king, "No wise man, medium, magician, or diviner is able to make known to the king the mystery he asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has let King Nebuchadnezzar know what will happen in the last days. Your dream and the visions that came into your mind as you lay in bed were these. Your majesty, you were in your bed. Thoughts came to your mind about what will happen in the future. The revealer of mysteries has let you know what will happen. As for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because I have more wisdom than anyone living, but in order that the interpretation might be made known to the king and that you may understand the thoughts of your mind." There's typically not only a revealing, but there's a purpose behind that, and we see that here. And Daniel goes on to record in, at the end of the chapter, "Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell face down, worshiped Daniel, and gave orders to present an offering and incense to him. The king said to Daniel, 'Your God is indeed God of gods and Lord of lords and a revealer of mysteries, since you were able to reveal this mystery.'" This is one of the many examples that we see of revealings, unveilings, pulling back the curtains. But look in Romans 16. "Had you considered this?" At the end of Paul's letter to the Romans, "Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the proclamation about Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept silent for long ages, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic scriptures according to the command of the eternal God, to advance the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles to the only wise God through Jesus Christ, to him be the glory forever. Amen." There's a revealing and an unveiling. And we see this similar type of language in Ephesians chapter 1, where Paul starts out saying, "Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ. For he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in love before him. He predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ for himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he lavished on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace that he richly poured out on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure that he purposed in Christ as a plan for the right time to bring everything together in Christ, both things in heaven and things on earth in him." In chapter 3, he says again that "for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming you have heard about the administration of God's grace that he gave me for you, the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written above briefly. By reading this, you are able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. This was not made known to the people in other generations, as it is now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. The Gentiles are co-heirs, members of the same body, and partners in the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel." So again, this mystery, unveiling of the gospel. And then one more, Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 24. "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for you, and I am completing in my flesh what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for his body, that is, the church. I have become its servant, according to God's commission that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. God wanted to make known among the Gentiles the glorious wealth of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Now again, I covered with you this working definition of apocalyptic literature, a story written in a time of crisis and distress that is given by otherworldly beings explaining how God will reverse everything so the righteous will triumph. Yeah, right. That's exactly right. Thanks for sharing that. These are throughout Scripture. They're everywhere. And it's good for the more that we recognize that, the more we will see that and appreciate it. But if we want to take a really good example of an unveiling, a revealing, Josh and I have been talking about this for weeks. It's another Old Testament example. And it has to do with back during the time of Elisha, the prophet, that you recall that he had been thwarting, helping Israel by thwarting the raids of the Syrian king in 2 Kings chapter 6, if you want to make your way there. And the king finally figures out that it's Elisha who's behind all of their plans being foiled. So in 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 14, he sends horses, chariots, a great army, and they came by night and surrounded the city. In effect, they were besieging the city. And Elisha's servant, he wakes up and he cries out, "Alas, master, what are we going to do?" And Elisha says, "Don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Let me catch up. The servant seems to be reasonably, if you might want to say, he's kind of freaked out by what's going on. All he sees is Elisha. And he's like, "How are we, the two of us, more than the entire army?" And so Elisha prays that God would open his eyes. So he tells them, "Don't be afraid. Those who are with us outnumber those who are with them." Then Elisha prayed, "Lord, please open his eyes and let him see." So the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he saw that the mountain was covered with horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. There is a reality that we have very limited awareness of, but it's nonetheless true. And stories like this one, and others, and the message of Revelation is a reminder, as you all have already adequately said, that God is in control and that there are things happening in the heavenly realm that we get glimpses of and we're supposed to appreciate by things that we are sometimes able to see here in the physical realm. So when there's a struggle, when there's a crisis, when there's something that's difficult to endure, we need to remember that God is in control. In this book, there are maybe a few key themes. First, spiritual warfare, which we've just talked about, the victory of Christ over Satan and his helpers, that God and his Christ are in control. And then throughout this book, we see recurring themes of judgment, persecution, and salvation and reward. And here's a nice, I think, summary statement about the purpose of the writing. It is an exhortation and encouragement to overcome, to comfort the church throughout time in its struggle against Satan and his agents. It is not the purpose of Revelation to leave its readers and hearers confused, but rather to encourage and challenge Christ's church, both in the first century and now, by assuring them that they are redeemed citizens of the kingdom inaugurated at Christ's first coming. Though Christians live in a world where the forces of evil continue to exist, they continue to dominate the culture, they continue to do their best to destroy his church, we can live as more than conquerors, knowing that Christ has already won the victory. And if you want to see this as a passage played out in Revelation, Revelation 17 and verse 14. These will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. There's that spiritual war with Christ as victor. Because he is Lord of lords and King of kings, God's in control. And those who are with him are the called and chosen and faithful. There's that encouragement of the faithful to overcome. So, with that, Revelation chapter 1. So if you will open your Bibles there to Revelation chapter 1, Phil is going to read for us, and let's see if we can get through these first three verses in the next 7 minutes. Revelation chapter 1, Phil.
The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservant the things which must soon take place. And he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John, who testified to the world of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is he who reads, and to those who hear the words of the prophecy, and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. And he has made us to be a kingdom, priest to his God and Father. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and the kingdom and the perseverance which are in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet, saying, write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergama, to Thyatira, to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the middle of the lampstands I saw one like the Son of Man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet, and girded across his chest was a golden sash. His hair and his head and his hair were white like white wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it had been made to glow in the furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man, and he placed his right hand on me, saying, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last, and the living one, and I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of Hades. Therefore, write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after these things. As for the mysteries of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, and the seven stars are the angels, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches."
Thank you, Phil. So, as we look at these first three verses over the next just few minutes, what do you see? What do you notice? There is so much packed right into these first three verses. Whose revelation is it? Jesus Christ. Louder, Vicky. Thank you. Bob, you had your hand up. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, that's good. It should be seen as being real, Alan. And it's shortly to come to pass, he says. That's right. And he also says at the end of verse 3 that the time is near. Now, I know somebody's going to quote Peter and say, "Well, but with the Lord, 1,000 years is a day." And that is true. But there is a context in which he was writing this that we have to appreciate. Anne? Okay. So we see this attribution of John, his bondservant, confirming, testifying, bearing witness. Yes. Okay. Okay, all right. The revelation came from Jesus. He got it from God. How's the message getting then to the recipients? By an angel. Josh. Okay. By an angel. Shortly to take place. And what about verse 3? Oh, go ahead, David. Okay. Yes, absolutely. I think that is so true. We need to see this as a good thing, and it's simply, you know, it's maybe simply stated: those who hear or those who read are to be blessed. Again, it was not meant and intended that they would just walk away totally confused and not knowing what was going on. And we should be able to be blessed similarly as we hear and as we read together. We will continue in chapter 1 on Wednesday. We'll hopefully have a handout for you at that point. And I just got a text from Heidi that Boyd came through his surgery. She said, "Dad, surgery was successful. He's in recovery. We're waiting to see him. Thankful for all the prayers. We will continue to pray for his recovery as we go throughout this day.